Okay, so we pick it back up this morning with union with Christ. So just quickly, by way of review, what were some of the biblical images of union with Christ that we talked about last week? Biblical images of union with Christ. Remember some of those? Marcus, you remember any of them? No. That's okay. It's good. Drink coffee. It'll help. I should have more myself, I'll be honest. No, it's, so we look at several images, in the Bible that describe union with Christ. I got, okay. Oh, that's okay. Okay. So what were some of the biblical images of union with Christ that we talked about last week? We looked at the foundation and the connected stones. We looked at covenant. We looked at vine and branches. We looked at marriage, the husband and wife relationships. They're just a number of images the Bible gives us to try to help us understand what's going on whenever we are united to Christ. What does that relationship look like? What does that union look like? And the Bible's helpful in this way, just to give us these pictures that we're accustomed to. We look at buildings and we see stones interconnected. We look at marriages and we see husbands and wives. We look at horticulture and we see fruit and vines and branches, and we kind of understand how those things work, and on and on and on. These are all trying to unpack the union that we have with Jesus Christ through faith. Now, what are some of the words you'll see in Scripture that talk about union with Christ? Now, probably your Bible doesn't say very often the actual phrase united with Christ or union with Christ. Sometimes, you know, yours might. But generally, here's how we see it, okay? And remember the quote from, I think who said it last Sunday. In any case, once you see union with Christ, you see it everywhere, okay? So here's where you see it everywhere. You ready? The biblical language of union with Christ. You see the little phrase, in Christ, all the time. So for example, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Him, in the Lord. You see that language, that's union with Christ. Sometimes you'll see the language with Christ. If we've died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. So with Him, with the Lord, with Christ, and so forth. And then we see the language of through Christ. These are all just different ways of saying the same thing. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. So through Him, in Him, with Him, 216 times, somebody counted, I haven't checked that, but probably close, 216 times in Paul alone, you find this language. I think it's 26 or so times in John alone. Now, this is a pretty big concept in the Bible. And this is besides all those other biblical images that you run into in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's everywhere. And once you see it everywhere. So that's the language. When you run into these things in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, and so forth, you're encountering union with Christ. Now, let me ask a question. When are we united to Christ? What would you say? When are we united to Christ? Thinking of a time, an actual time in which we are united to Christ. What would you say? Anybody want to guess? Based on some of the things we've seen so far? When does that happen? Matt has. Oh, Mark, yeah. At conversion. Okay. There's a number of words that we'll look at today and I'll use that we haven't really defined yet, but we will in the coming weeks when we start going through the order of salvation. But what we call the effectual calling, and when we are regenerated, when we're born again, when the Spirit indwells us, unites us to Christ through the gift of faith, it's at that moment that we are united to Christ. So that's a true answer. Did anybody else think of a different answer? Matt.
Well, I think the superlapsarian may say it happened in eternity before the actual decree of the fall.
Right. So there's a verse that tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined in Christ before we ever even existed on earth. There's that perspective. What about that verse we just saw from Romans 8? If you have died with Christ, when did that happen? When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that verse says that we were united with him at the moment that he died. So we just there, talking through it, we've got eternity past union. We've got 2,000 years ago in the person and ministry of Jesus union. And then we've got our own individual lives where we transition from not being united to Christ to being united to Christ. So how do we pull all those things together? This is what I'm going to call biblical perspectives on union with Christ. And there's three of them, three aspects or three perspectives, three different ways of viewing union with Christ. And I'm going to define it like this: union in redemption planned, union in redemption accomplished, and union in redemption applied. Now, this is very important to understand this. These are not three different unions. They're not three different unions. They are three different perspectives on the one union. Okay, so if we can kind of jump up out of the space-time continuum for a second and kind of get God's eye view of our union with Christ, you'd see eternity past in election, you'd see the cross, and you'd see that moment in your individual life whenever you move from being unconverted, unregenerate, lost, without faith, without Christ, outside of Christ, to then boom, the Spirit comes, he causes you to be born again, he gives you faith, and he unites you at that moment to Jesus. There's an actual transition at that point in your personal life, and that's different for all of us. Some of us come to faith very early in life. Some of us come to faith very late in life. But all of us at some point in our lives transition from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ. John Fesco's got a good book where he talks about this, and he instead of using these three ways of talking about it, he refers to the decretal or the electing union, the representative or the federal union, and then the mystical or the personal union. These are just different ways. Hokema, that was the guy's name, the theologian I was trying to think of a minute ago. He talks about the roots, the basis, and the actual union. I can read you other ways people have put it, but you kind of get the point. All right, eternity past, with Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, session, and so on. And then with the actual application of that redemption in our own lives. So let's look at a few of these. Union and redemption plan. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us, that's electing, even as he chose us, and then here it is, in him. And I said the biblical language in him is union with Christ's language. In him before the foundation of the world. There's plan accomplished. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as we saw earlier from Romans 6, we died with Christ. We're resurrected with Christ. His obedient life is our life. We're with him in his obedience. We're with him as he goes through the baptism, as he goes through the temptations, as he goes through the life of suffering, as he goes to the cross, as he rises from the dead, as he ascends into heaven, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, even as he comes back, at every point we are with him in redemption accomplished. Here's the, I think I've got two of them here. Thought I had another. So anyway, in each of these points, this is talking about our own personal history. This is not looking back on the time of the cross. This is looking back on the time of our conversion. So our old self was crucified whenever we were born again. We were raised up with him. So this is the historical resurrection of Jesus. But God raised us up with him. That's a point in time. And if you read through Ephesians 2, Paul's definitely talking about a transition from being outside of Christ and under God's wrath to being in Christ and a recipient of his grace. Romans 8, 17 says the same thing. Here it is. So you've got this verse. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. And they were, look at this, in Christ before me. So there's a temporal aspect of union with Christ in our own personal lives. Paul can say that these people were in Christ before he was, which means they were born again, united to Christ, put their faith in Jesus before Paul did. Well, but I thought you just said that we were elected in eternity past. Well, Paul would say, yeah. Well, I thought you just said that we were united with Jesus at the cross even. Paul would say, yes. Well, then how could it be? Well, because there's different perspectives on union with Christ. Okay? Before conversion, we're not in him. We're apart from him. We're without him and all of his benefits. And then we are united at the moment that he calls us, gives us his spirit, gives us faith, and unites us with him. And then, yeah, there's the whole transition from Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where we were before conversion, and then what we just saw as the Spirit changes our hearts, unites us to Jesus, and saves us. Okay, does that make sense? There's different perspectives. So, like, you go home and you're reading your Bible and you're just doing consecutive reading and you keep running into these in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, and so on. And you see all these different time points and different ways in which our union is spoken of. Just understand that this is a big, full picture. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible, which is why Calvin and others say this is the central truth of salvation. This is it. Union with Christ is all-encompassing. It's all there. It pulls everything together from eternity past to eternity future. There's union with Christ. Just more verses on that. Okay, so let's try to work on some definitions. What union is not? What it is not? It's not equivalent to the union of the members in the Trinity. It's a different kind of union than what we have with Jesus. And that's kind of obvious. We're not a fourth, fifth, sixth, eighth, 208 member of the Trinity. It's sort of like it. There's some analogy there, but it's different. Okay? We're not united with him on the level of being like the members of the Trinity are. It's not equivalent to the what we call the hypostatic union of Christ. That union between the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus, okay? It's there's some parallels, but it's not exactly like that. It's not equivalent to the body soul union that we have as whole persons. It's different. It's not equivalent to a marriage union, right? Praise God that our union with Jesus is not breakable like a marriage contract is. That can't happen with Jesus. But it's like the marriage contract. It's like a good marriage that never breaks. But you see, there's some discontinuities there. We can talk about it's like this to a point. All of these get at the union, but none of them fully exhaust what that union is. So let's look at some definitions. This is from our Westminster Larger Catechism. What is that union which the elect have with Christ? The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. Okay? So some of those aspects that we just talked about are there. When are we united? Well, in our effectual calling, whenever we're born again, whenever we're united by the Spirit through faith. And then look at the words that the Catechism uses. These are just biblical words that they're putting in their definition. Spiritually, don't think of like immaterial and so forth. Think of the Holy Spirit. That's what oftentimes the Bible means when it talks about something being spiritual. It's on the level of the Holy Spirit. This is affected by the Holy Spirit. It's brought about by the Spirit. It's mystical. It's in the hidden realm. It's not a physical realm. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual, spirit-wrought union. It's real. It's inseparable. You see some of the ways in which our catechism is trying to define this. I mean, it's a good definition. Is it? I mean, could we add to that? Sure. Because if you just think about what we've all seen so far, right? They give just a couple of illustrations, but we could add more to that. We could, you know, you got to start somewhere. So another definition we can look at is from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. This is a good definition. It's that intimate, vital, spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and their salvation. I like that definition because those three words, intimate or personal, vital, that is life. Union with Christ is our life, and we'll see a verse on that in a moment. Spiritual, wrought by the Spirit, you know, carried out and secured by the Spirit. And Burkhoff just goes on to keep Jesus right in the center. It's the source of everything. All of it is from him and it's leading to him. He is our blessedness. He is our salvation. And here's just a verse. If you want a one verse definition, probably the best that you're going to get is Galatians 2:20. Just try to put all what we said together when you hear this from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? I in him, he in me. That reciprocal union. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. The life I now live, okay, it's my life, but it's Christ. Okay? Christ is my life. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. We live in Christ because Christ lives in us. And you see how that is an inseparable union? Right? Jesus gave himself for us. It's finished. It's done. It's a vital union because the vitality, our life is Christ because he's alive and he's in us. We have life. It's vital. It's life. And it's spiritual. You didn't do anything to make this happen. We contributed nothing to our union with Christ. You did nothing to make yourself united to Jesus. Not in eternity past, not at the cross. You didn't even exist then. And regeneration is not your work. You didn't decide one day, I'm going to choose to be united to Jesus. Doesn't happen that way, right? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't give Lazarus a choice and then wait for Lazarus to decide, am I going to come forth or not? No, his resurrection power, his words, raised Lazarus, which is what's going on here. We are raised, united to Jesus by His power and His mercy and His grace. It's all of His work. It's all by His Spirit. It's inseparable. It's reciprocal. It's personal. It's vital. That's our union with Christ. Let me stop here, because the next part, we're just going to go through and just see some of the comprehensive statements that tie all these things together one more time. Do you want to ask any questions about this? Any comments about it? I don't know. Have you thought about salvation in terms of union with Christ? I hope you do. I hope you now, if you haven't been, I hope you start thinking about it. I think a lot of times when you talk to people, well, when were you saved? I mean, it's all about a very specific point in time in their life when they walked down an aisle, when they signed a card, when they made, you know, when they raised their hand, or maybe when they made a profession or when they were baptized. There's, and they're very stuck on that one point. But what this is kind of driving us to say is I was saved 2,000 years ago whenever Jesus died for me on the cross. I was saved in the mind of God before anything was even made. And my salvation is not just that one point whenever I'm united to Jesus at conversion. It's a lifelong relationship that never, ever ends. That's how the Bible speaks about our salvation. Okay. So I've said several times this is the all-encompassing teaching of the Bible on salvation. Well, let me just show you this. This is, okay, so this page here, just this morning I was thinking about it. I could add a few more to this. So this is not exhaustive, but I didn't have room for more. So this is what you get. You get 12 instead of like 18 or whatever. All right, so centrality of our union with Christ. Number one, we are elected and predestined in Christ. I could have done that as two separate things because those are different things. But in any case, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, He chose us in Him. We saw that. For the foundation of the world, that's election. And He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Predestined through Christ, chosen in Christ. All right? That's where it all starts. We're regenerated in Christ. Regenerated, caused to be born again. We saw this in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. We were made alive together with Christ. That's our spiritual resurrection in union with Christ. And then again in verse 10 here in chapter 2, we were created. That's when God created new life in us, when we moved from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We were created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. Backing up just to the last point, remember how we saw last Sunday that the reason we have election is because Jesus is the chosen one. We looked at some verses that talked about Jesus being the elect one, and then in Him we share in that election. So here we're sharing in Jesus' regeneration. Now, Jesus wasn't regenerated like we are. He was never spiritually dead and needed to have, and He wasn't a sinner. But when He took our sin on the cross and died, His regeneration, as it were, was His resurrection. And it's in 1 Peter 1, I think it's verse 3 maybe, where Peter says, God has caused us to be born again, regeneration, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How does the resurrection affect our regeneration? Because it's His regeneration. It's His new life. It's His being raised from the dead, which makes us raised from the dead. Okay? It's true of us because it was true of Jesus, and whenever we're united to Jesus, it becomes true of us. Regeneration. Next up, justification. And well, we could have added effectual calling to that as well. I just didn't have room for it. Galatians 2:17. We endeavor to be justified in Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we've seen. In Him we become the righteousness of God. So our righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. The reason that we are counted, declared righteous in God's sight is because Jesus was righteous in God's sight. And I think it's in 1 Timothy where Paul says Jesus was justified, literally, by the Spirit. His justification, his righteousness, becomes our righteousness when we get him. Okay? Union with Christ. We're adopted in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God through faith. When this morning in our sermon, we're going to come to the Transfiguration, and in that we're going to hear the Father say to the Son, like he did in the baptism, this is my son, my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. This is my son. And then in Christ, we get in on that sonship. Now, again, it's not the same kind of sonship between the Father and the Son and the Trinity. It's different, but it's analogous to it. We get sonship because Jesus is the Son and we're in him. So our adoption is in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. Paul says, that's not actually Romans 8. That should be 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. But in any case, he talks about the church as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ. Again, we're not defining all these terms yet. We'll come back to this. But to be sanctified is to be set apart and made holy, consecrated for God's use. There's two different aspects to that. There's what we call the definitive aspect. At one point in time, we are sanctified, set apart, and placed into Jesus. I think that's what this is getting at. But then there's what we call progressive sanctification, where we're, in our day-to-day Christian lives, made more and more holy. And that's what John 15 is getting at with the whole language of vine and branches. So, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Fruit bearing is being holy. It's our Christian living. You can't do it by yourself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, again, that reciprocal union. He's in us, we're in him. That's what enables us to bear much fruit, because apart from him, apart from union with Jesus, we can't do anything. If we're not united to him, we get no holiness. If we are united to him, we get it. Because we're tethered to the life-giving, holiness-producing sap that flows from the vine. And all of that fruit that's produced is cultivated by the vine dresser, the Father. But it all takes place in union with Christ. So we got sanctification in Christ. We persevere in Christ. A treasured passage in Romans 8. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in union with Christ. None of this is yours, this promise of eternal security. None of that's yours unless you're in Christ. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, went to the cross. Jesus persevered. And when you see Jesus in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, persevering in his mission, that's your perseverance. Because you're united with him. We died with Christ. We've seen that. If we've died with Christ, we'll live with him. We're raised with Christ. We've seen that. If then you have been raised with Christ, seat the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We could put in there raised with Christ again. That we're seated with Christ in heaven. He has, in Ephesians 2, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, twice there you get union with Christ's language. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, we sat with him because we're in him. We're going to be glorified with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, vital union, you will also appear with him in glory. You ever thought about that? Our resurrection is because of Christ's resurrection. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus' resurrection being the first fruits, the first among many that are to follow. We get resurrected because he was resurrected. Just as we die because he died, we live because he lived. You may have never thought of this. We talked about this when we were going through Thessalonians, that when Jesus comes back, we're going to come back with him. Now, we just saw that right there in Colossians 3:4. You will also appear with him whenever he appears. When Jesus comes back, we're going to come back with him. And then here's the lengthy exposition of it in 1 Thessalonians 4. This applies to both Christians who have died and are already with Jesus in the intermediate state up in heaven, awaiting their resurrected bodies. All right, it also applies to those who are still alive whenever Jesus comes back, who don't go through the death process. What this is telling us is, as Jesus descends with the whole host of believers who died in him, those who are left are caught up, joining them, and together with Christ descend. This is what is being described here. If you want to think more about that, go grab the sermon from that section. We're going to descend and return with Jesus in glory. And then just finally, we do all things through him. We know this verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, who's memorized that verse at some point, right? Did you understand when you memorized that verse that it's all about union with Christ? So I think Calvin got it right when he says this is the all-encompassing teaching of the Bible on our salvation. Okay? Quickly, let's look at the so what question. Hopefully you've got that by now, but just in case you don't, let's do it. When we get Christ, we get all of his benefits. This is so relevant for us. When we get Christ, we get all of his benefits. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, take the all things box. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, perseverance, glorification, new heavens, new earth, all of it comes when we get Jesus. When we get Jesus, we don't just get some of his benefits, we get all of his benefits. Here's Sinclair Ferguson. He says, if we are united to Christ, then we are united to him at all points of his activity on our behalf. If you're united to Jesus at any point in salvation, you are united to Jesus at every point in salvation. Nobody gets justified in Christ without getting sanctified in Christ. Now think about what that, in one fell swoop, the doctrine of union with Christ, that's what that pushes back against. What does that push back against that in recent years has been somewhat popular among some evangelical circles? If you get justified in Christ, you will get sanctified in Christ. Anybody know the teaching in some circles that oppose that view? I know Matt does. He's thinking about it. He's got it in his brain. Think John MacArthur.
Are you talking about carnal Christianity?
Yeah, yeah. It's called the so-called lordship salvation view. Wait, no, it's the carnal Christian view. Lordship salvation. So, you can't have Jesus as Savior without Jesus as Lord. That's the point. All right, lordship salvation. Jesus is going to be your Lord, not just your Savior. The term carnal Christian, some people think, well, I can come to Jesus and confess my sin and get born again and then not do anything to bear fruit and still be saved. And what that's saying is, I can come and I can get justified in Christ, but then never get sanctified in Christ, never have perseverance in Christ. The doctrine of union of Christ will not let us go there. If you come to Jesus as Savior, you're coming to Jesus as Lord. You're going to receive Him and His righteousness through faith, but then you're also going to receive in Him His holiness that is worked out in you as you are abiding in Him and He in you, in that inseparable union that necessarily produces fruit in your life. The other thing it works against is the whole view of losing your salvation, which has been around a lot longer, that says you could start out saved, and then you could fall away, and they're not saved anymore. And then you got to get saved again, and then you fall away, and it's kind of like in and out, in and out. This doesn't work if you have an understanding of union with Christ, because if you get united to Christ at any part, you get united to Christ at every part. You not only get being born again and justified, you also get perseverance. Okay? Because it's not your life anymore, it's Christ's life who lived and persevered for you, and then by His Spirit and in union with Him applies it to you. You don't get one without the other. I mean, wide-ranging relevance and application from the doctrine of union with Christ. But let me just give you one more, and this is where we'll finish. Just flip that around like what we just saw. We don't get any of Christ's benefits unless we get Christ. So think of this as this multi-pointed shape. And all around that, you've got, you know, your election, your predestination, all of these things, regeneration, justification, sanctification, adoption, perseverance, all of that stuff, right? We want all of these things. But you don't get any of these things unless you get the whole thing, unless you get the whole Christ. Right? If you don't have Jesus, you don't get any of His benefits. Union with Christ keeps Jesus, the person of Jesus, at the center. It keeps us from treasuring the gift above the giver. All of these things are His gifts to us. But they're penultimate. Even glorification is penultimate. The ultimate is getting Christ. He is the greatest gift. He is the greatest treasure. So put it this way. What good is forgiveness of your sins if you don't get Jesus? What good is it to have adoption if you don't get Jesus? What good is it to finally be glorified and have this broken down body that's eventually going to decay, to have this perfect glorified body and no sin and no Satan and no suffering and all that stuff? What's the point of all of that if it doesn't get you Jesus? Union with Christ is so relevant for helping us treasure Christ. Because there are a lot of people who view heaven as this wonderful, glorious place with all of the people that they missed, all of the things that they didn't get on this life, none of the things that they hated in this life. Everlasting vacation, everlasting Xbox, everlasting whatever, you fill in the blank, right? And that's their view of heaven. And if Jesus wasn't there, they'd still enjoy it. They'd still be satisfied with it. And what union with Christ is teaching us is that none of those things make heaven heaven. Jesus makes heaven heaven. All of this stuff is a means to an end. This has to happen. You have to have forgiveness of your sins and righteousness, because without it you can't get Jesus. Right? You have to be holy, because if you're not holy you don't get to be with Jesus. You have to be part of the family, or else you're not going to be with Jesus. You have to persevere. You have to be glorified. You have to have all of these things so that you get Jesus. Union with Christ keeps Jesus at the center of everything. So we could just simply say, Jesus is the gospel. And that's all there in union with Christ. That's why this is so relevant. This is why it's so applicable. This is why it's so important. A good, robust doctrine of union with Christ keeps us from making any of his gifts, the material gifts or the spiritual gifts, keeps us from making those ultimate things, which is what the Bible calls idolatry. It keeps Jesus at the center of all of it, which is probably the perfect place to end there. Is it clicking? Is it making sense? All right. When we talk about being gospel-centered, Christ-centered people, it's all there. It's everywhere you look.